The reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please do keep that passage open and let's pray before we look at it together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is living and active, and we pray that it would come to us now with the same power of your Holy Spirit and the same conviction as it came to this church in Thessalonica. In Jesus' name, amen. For the next few weeks, the message is really simple. Stand firm. The church in Thessalonica, it's a baby church. They had at most 4 weeks, three Sabbaths, with the Apostle Paul before he was torn away from them. They were all new Christians. They'd only been doing this church thing for a matter of weeks. And they faced big dangers. Some of the dangers listed in this letter: false teachers, satanic opposition, physical opposition, temptations to sin and worldliness, violence and death. And so Paul writes to this little baby church, telling them what they most need to hear: stand firm. Don't drift away from Jesus. Don't give up on Jesus. Stand firm. Chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, "Now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord." Now, at one level, the differences are pretty obvious between LEC evening service in this church in Thessalonica. We're in the Zuidvorstadt and not in Thessalonica. There's difference number one. We're also not a baby church. Did you know that actually the evening service is the oldest service at LEC? We're older than the morning service by a couple of years. But we're still a little church in a big city. And we still face many of the same dangers that they did, particularly the big danger to drift away from Jesus, to give up on Jesus, to back off from Jesus. And so you and I need to hear God say the same thing to us that he said to the Thessalonians. We need to hear God say, stand firm. Why should we do that? Why should we stand firm? Paul gives three reasons. Chapters 1 to 3, the Thessalonians are God's work. They've received God's word. They are safe from God's coming wrath. We'll be looking at that in the weeks to come. What does standing firm look like? Chapters 4 and 5, more of the same, please. Do more of what you're already doing. Here in chapter 1, stand firm because you are the work of God. Just listen to Paul describe this group of baby Christians. Verse 1, they are the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of their religious background, not because of their parental upbringing. They are the church of God because God has called them and gathered them. That's what the word church means, those who are called and gathered. God has included them through Jesus in the new humanity that God is preparing for the new world that he will make. Not only that, verse 2, God is our God and Father. Verse 4, they are brothers and sisters, loved by God, chosen by God. Down at the bottom on verse 10, Jesus, the Son of God, delivers them from the wrath to come. God has loved them, chosen them, adopted them, gathered them, delivered them, rescued them. They are the work of God. In other words, you can't tell their story without talking about Jesus. To fully know who this group of people in Thessalonica are, you have to talk about Jesus. And if you're trusting Jesus as Lord, then you belong to that same story. Your life, your identity, who you are, is inexplicable. You can't explain it without talking about who Jesus is and what he's done. Because you can't separate you and Jesus. They are the work of God. In a couple of weeks, Sinead and I are going on holiday. I should say Sinead and I and the kids, we're not going to leave them here. We're going on holiday to Berchtesgaden, and we're going to see that every morning, Lord willing, from our flat that we're staying in there. It's going to be wonderful. That's the Vatsman. I really like that mountain. No desire at all to climb up it. It's way too high, but just the view. And yet, you and I see something better than that every Sunday. You see the people sitting next to you. More impressive than the Vatsman. No, I'm serious. You look around you and you see part of the Church of God in Leipzig. Loved, chosen, adopted, gathered, delivered from the wrath to come. You can look around and the people sitting around you, those trusting in the Lord Jesus, are God's masterpiece. The work of God. And actually, this only dawned on me about half an hour before the service started, so it was too late to change the PowerPoint and everything. But it's not just the work of God, they are actually the people of God. Although they come from, in Jewish eyes, a pagan background, they come from Greece, and they'd previously been serving idols, Paul describes them with language from Deuteronomy 7 and 8 that God used in Deuteronomy 7 and 8 to describe Israel. Known, chosen, loved, the assembly of God, the church of God. God has made this little group of Christians in Thessalonica part of his people. The work of God, the people of God. It does raise the question, though, how can Paul be so sure? He's had 3 Sabbaths, at most 4 weeks with this little baby church. Then he's had to leave in a hurry. How can he know this? How can he be so sure? Paul gives us 3 reasons. You are the work of God, first sign, because you worked. It's one of the paradoxes of the Christian faith that in following Jesus, you do not work to get saved. That's what makes Jesus different from all the other gods and idols of this world. That the other idols of this world will say, do more, work harder, save yourself. Justify your own existence. Jesus says, I have done everything necessary to save you at the cross in dying for your sin. Trust me. But what happens when a group of people trust Jesus, when they turn to Jesus from their idols to trust him? Well, they don't lie on the sofa waiting for heaven. They get busy. Just look at verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So real living faith, the type of faith that God gives, gets you up off the sofa. It gets you working. It gets you laboring. Not working to be safe, Jesus has done that. Not working to pay God back, you can't do that. Working because you love the Lord Jesus and you love his people. We remember your work of faith, your labor of love. I think Paul misses a real opportunity here because he doesn't tell us immediately what that work of faith and labor of love is. If I was the Apostle Paul, I would say, well, friends, let me tell you about the exciting church rotas at Thessalonica. Get your faith working and get on the tech team. Get your love labouring, join the music team. Sign up to a rota. Frustratingly, shockingly, Paul doesn't mention any rotas. So all I can say is that if you do trust the Lord Jesus, if you do love LEC as your church family, and you're not yet serving in some capacity, please do talk to John or me or someone nearby you. We'd love to have you serving with us. But, end of cheeky plug, the working faith and the labouring love here in verse 3 is more, not less, more than that. In chapter 1, it's speaking the word of the Lord wherever you go, chapter 1, verse 8. In chapters 2 and 3, it's exhorting and establishing and urging one another in the gospel. It's standing firm when suffering comes. Chapter 4, the work of faith and the labour of love is fighting sin, fighting temptation, working hard at your 9-to-5 job as a way of witnessing to the world that doesn't yet know Jesus. Chapter 5, it's encouraging one another, building one another up in the faith, admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, praying for the advance of the gospel. That's the work of faith and labour of love in the letter to the Thessalonians. So real faith believes that Jesus died to save us from our sins and that God has raised him up from the dead and made him king forever. Steadfast hope looks to his return when he will come back as judge. And love says, I want to help you stand firm before King Jesus when he returns. It is hard, costly work. Telling people about Jesus, urging one another to stick with Jesus, praying regularly, consistently for people to stick with Jesus. All of that takes time and it takes energy and it takes your money. It means resetting priorities. It's exhausting. You've got to ask, is it worth it? Is it worth working in faith and labouring in love? Friends, just imagine the day when the Lord Jesus returns. The Bible says that all of us are going to be standing before him. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, all of us will be standing. And the Bible seems to suggest that we will be standing together as a church family. And all who've trusted the Lord Jesus will be looking radiant, blameless. And so you and I will stand before the Lord together and we'll see each other. And you say, oh, there's Christian. You prayed with him. And there's Simone, and she prayed for you. And there's Daniel, and you texted him Bible encouragements. And there's MQ, who helped you when you were drifting and in danger of walking away. And there at the back, there's Basti, who was praying for you while you sat listening to this. And so as you and I will stand there together as a church family, do you realise that you'll see that God has used you to help one another stand firm? And can you imagine the joy that will fill your heart then? To see one another, to see this church family, chapter 2:19, as your glory, your crown and joy at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Is it worth it? Flipping heck, it's worth it. What could be better? What could be better? Seeing brothers and sisters stand firm at the end, that is worth every hard work of faith and labour of love. I recently talked to a couple who said they didn't mind where they lived as long as they could be useful to the Lord Jesus there. Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, because of their love for his people, they just wanted to serve him wherever he put them. And that's the right attitude. That's the attitude that Paul commends here. That's the work of God. And that's to be all our attitude. Did you notice as you look in verse 3 that Paul isn't writing just to one or two Christians? He's writing to the whole church. So in verse 3, who is the full-time Christian worker? The full-time gospel minister? It's the whole church. Every Christian believer, every church member, a church worker, every work of God, a co-worker with God. So let me ask you, does your faith work? Does your love labour? And if in a moment of honesty with yourself you realise, no, it doesn't, well, please don't just do more stuff. Because the way you fix fake faith is not just by adding some more stuff to it. You fix fake faith by turning away from it to God who has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, trusting Jesus to be your saviour, asking him to forgive you and deliver you from the wrath to come. And then saying, here I am, I'm yours, please let me serve you. The work of God, it's Christians working in faith and love. Praise the Lord, the church in Thessalonica was a working church. And praise the Lord, so is LEC. Let me recommend, let me urge and encourage you after the service, do stay around, talk to one another and say, how have you seen Christians working, fellow brothers and sisters working here at this church? What's a story you could tell to encourage the person you're talking to? Because as you tell that story, you're telling a story of the work of God. Stand firm. You are a real work of God because you worked. Second sign, verses 4 to 8, you received God's word. Paul and his team only there in that city for such a short time, and yet look what God did, verse 5. Our gospel came to you. It's an unusual turn of phrase. You'd expect something like, we brought the gospel, or we came to you. Instead, Paul says, no, the gospel came to you. It's the same type of phrase, actually, there in verse 8, that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, as if the gospel has legs and a mouth of its own, a life of its own that it loves to share. Verse 5, the gospel came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Please understand, when Paul says not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mean that he said some words and they didn't really get anywhere, so the Holy Spirit came up with plan B and that worked with power and full conviction. That's not what he means. Paul means that the Holy Spirit worked powerfully through the gospel word to convict people, to convince people that they were serving false gods, dead idols, to convince them that there is just one true and living God, and that's the God who has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, made him King of heaven, and is going to bring him back to this world as judge and saviour. And so because of the Holy Spirit's working in power, verse 6, you received the word. This wasn't the only reaction to the gospel, but we heard about the other reaction in that reading from Acts 17 earlier, didn't we? Remember, some people hated this message. They got so cross that they formed a great big renter mob. They got the whole city angry. They violently attacked the house of a Christian called Jason. Paul and his team had to leave the city, leaving this baby church all alone in great danger. And yet look at the story Paul tells, verses 5 to 6. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We tell ourselves, well, life's a bit tricky now, but when my life gets easier, then I'll get happier. That's the kind of narrative we usually tell ourselves. Paul says, actually, for these folk in Thessalonica, their life only got happier when it got harder. Did you see that? You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Just imagine one of these new Thessalonian Christians goes for a drink with one of his friends who's not yet a Christian in the pub, and his friend has heard that he's become a Christian, and so the friend says, well, this Christianity stuff that you've got into, this new hobby of yours, it's not a hobby. Well, yeah, whatever. But did life get any easier for you then when you became a Christian? No, not at all. When I turned to the Lord Jesus, a ton of trouble walked my way that I didn't have before. Oh, so it's a bad decision then, and you really regret this? No, not at all. I've never been so happy. What? And you can imagine how the rest of that conversation went. They had so much joy, verse 6, that actually, verse 8, they couldn't shut up. Everywhere they went, they trumpeted the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. Amazing, isn't it? This little baby church, just a few weeks old, having had their founding pastor leave suddenly, still can't stop talking about Jesus. What they received, they repeat. And what else can that be but a sign of God at work? A sign that God has chosen them and loved them and adopted them, gathered them, delivered them. And now all they want to do is talk about Jesus. You repeat what you've received. So just as we were encouraged, I guess, to look at our faith, is your faith working? So the reflection question here is, what are you repeating? Have a listen to yourself. What you repeat shows what you've received. Have you received the word of the Lord? As they talked about how God has made Jesus king, other people started talking about them as well. Verse 8 again. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And this was the gossip in all the cafes. Have you heard what's happened in Thessalonica? No, tell me. Well, a bunch of normal people have become a load of Jesus worshippers. Yeah, they're talking about the Lord Jesus all the time. They've left all their other gods, the type of gods that you and I serve. They've left them all behind them. They're now all about this chap called Jesus, claiming he's king. How do you recognize a real work of God? You received the word. People pick up their Bibles. They receive it as the word of the Lord. They speak about God making Jesus king, and a ton of trouble comes their way, and they don't shut up because the Holy Spirit keeps them going and gives them the joy they didn't have before. That's not natural. That's not normal. That is the Holy Spirit at work. The power of God, the work of God, turning people's lives around. And so Paul tells this church, friends, since God has done that in you, don't drift away from Jesus. Don't back off Jesus. Stand firm in Jesus. Third sign, lastly, stand firm because you turned, verses 9 to 10. What's the biggest change you've gone through? One of the biggest changes that I could think of for Sinead and me actually was when we got married, particularly for Sinead. She had to change her job, change her home, change her church, change her relationship status, change her group of friends, and change the language she needed to speak at the bakery on Saturday morning to get bread rolls. Didn't come much bigger than that. Poor Sinead. And yet she stuck with me. It's amazing. Even bigger than that change is the change when someone becomes a Christian. Paul describes this in verse 9. Have a look. You turned to God from idols. And notice just how Paul emphasizes how big a change this is. You've turned from many idols, plural, to the one God. You've turned from dead, lying idols to serve the living and the true God. You've turned from idols that never lifted a finger to help you to the God who has lifted his son from the dead to save you. He's made him king of the world. He's seated him on heaven's throne. He will send him back to judge the world and to save us from the wrath to come. And you've turned to him. The background for this turning picture is Psalm 2 that we heard at the beginning of the service. Psalm 2, the nations, the world rebels against God. God is seated on high. He laughs at their wickedness because he has crowned his son king. And God has given the world to his son. And then God says to the world, the world doesn't belong to you, it belongs to my son. You must turn to him and submit to him or face his wrath. And Paul says now that God has done that Psalm 2 thing. And you're part of it. God has crowned Jesus on his throne. God has given the world to Jesus. And these Thessalonians have done what everyone everywhere needs to do. They've submitted. They've turned to King Jesus. Again, you have to ask yourself, have you done that? Have you turned from idols to the living and true God? And the way to answer that is not by looking at the past at a prayer you once prayed or when you were baptized or your church attendance in the past. The way to answer that question is by looking at today. Looking at this week. You know you've turned from idols to the living and true God if you're waiting today for the Lord Jesus to return from heaven as king. Again, that doesn't mean lying on the sofa waiting for Jesus to ring the doorbell. Look at verse 9. You serve the living and true God, verse 10, you wait for his son. Those aren't two different things. It's the same thing. Serving God is waiting for Jesus. I once talked to a student many years ago about how saving faith does this verse 9 and 10 thing. Saving faith serves God as it waits for Jesus. And she replied, well, that's very interesting, but I actually prefer a Christianity that's more centered on freedom. It was a stunningly arrogant thing to say. I'm sorry, God, but I prefer things my way. It's a very tragic thing to say because it doesn't matter what you or I prefer. What matters is your faith a real work of God? The tragedy is that if you value freedom more than serving God, you'll always be a slave to dead idols. You won't know true freedom. And yet if you value serving God more than freedom, you will find true freedom. Have you turned to God from idols? The Thessalonians had, and so Paul is saying, well, you've turned to God from these useless, never lifted a finger for you idols. You've turned from them. Don't turn back. Don't turn your back on Jesus to go back to them. Can they choose you, love you, gather you, adopt you, deliver you from the wrath to come? Not a chance. Stand with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we had our summer youth camp interaction. During that camp, several teenagers prayed, asking Jesus to be their king. Did they mean it? Are they now saved? Well, I don't know. I have no window into their hearts, but time will tell. Time will tell. Because time will reveal whether those teenagers now have a faith that works. Time will tell whether they receive the Bible as God's word. Time will tell whether they serve the true and living God. Time will tell. And we hope and pray that time will show, yeah, they do. And then we can praise the Lord because they too are his work. And now they need to stand firm. Stand firm. You're a work of God. Note verse 2 as we close, that all of this is framed by Paul giving thanks. So let me join in Paul's thanks. It truly is a joy to see you here week by week. It is a joy to call you part of my church family. It is a joy to see you work by faith and labour in love and receive the word and keep on turning to serve the true and living God as you wait for Jesus to return. To see you keep doing that week by week. John and I thank God for you. We truly do. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that God has chosen you, that he's gathered you, adopted you, delivered you from the wrath to come. You are the work of God, you who are trusting Jesus here. And chapter 2, verse 19, we say, you are our hope, our joy and crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. You are our glory and our joy. Chapter 3, verse 8, we live because you are standing firm in the Lord. Therefore, this week, don't drift. Don't back off Jesus. Don't give up on Jesus. Stand firm. Let me lead us in prayer. Now may our God and Father make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In Jesus' name, amen.